You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community.
Wouldn't it be great if all our communication was as easy as prayer? Obviously a popular slogan of a cellular company, but it applies to God. Our devotional this morning, actually, in Streams of the Desert, talked about God's immediate access, faith for today, praying for today. And God's always there. God always listens. And He hardly ever yells at you. Wouldn't it be great if all communication was as easy as communication with God? But unfortunately, it's not. And therefore, we're going to have a two-sermon series today and next week on covenant marriage. And I've been asked by Pastor Greg to talk about communication from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. So you can turn over there now. And you may be asking, well, why isn't Greg preaching the first one like we thought he was going to? Well, he and Kelly had a baby Friday. Let's look at the screen. Little Valerie Karis Mott was born shortly after lunch on Friday. 8 pounds, 20 inches long. Perfect health. Bonnie held her yesterday and swears that baby looked right at her and smiled. So, I mean, very alert. You would expect nothing less from the Motts. But you be praying for Kelly and Greg and the new little baby, Valerie, and, of course, Grayson, who is now a big brother. He'll be back next Sunday and be preaching on a sermon, actually introducing the idea of covenant marriage. But today I wanted to talk about communication. Now, one time I preached on marriage and someone came up to me afterwards, a guy, and he goes, I just don't agree with this preaching. You know, if I'd wanted to hear about marriage, I would have gone to a marriage seminar. Well, I checked, and he didn't. And that's why I was preaching on it, you see. Marriage and the rate of divorce in America is a national disgrace. I mean, municipalities and states are passing legislation to try to mitigate the rate of divorce. But the fact that the number of divorces granted is about half of the number of marriage license granted in any particular statistical year doesn't go to the depth of the problem. And the problem is there are many marriages, many Christian marriages, that are just kind of hanging on. There's a lot of anger, a lot of hurt. They're not really enjoying the abundant life in Jesus Christ. And so as a Christian minister, I have an obligation to preach on this. And I'll be talking a lot about marriage and using marriage as a reference point. But let me say to you, those who are single, this communication principles in Ephesians 4, four principles that Paul shares really applies to communication in any realm. Communication with grandchildren, communication in the office, communication with friends. I found that the root of most problems is a failure to understand. The root of most problems is a communication problem. Gary Smalley, in his book Love is a Decision, talks about how we have one home, but two languages. Men often speak a language of the head. They deal with the headlines. They pride themselves on facts and on logic. Women, on the other hand, like to deal with the fine print. Feelings are a lot more important to women than they are to men. And so oftentimes that speaking two languages causes a lack of communication in the home. Now, I want to give you some illustrations from the commercial world of marketing and the problems of mistranslation and lack of communication. Now, the companies I mentioned are all good companies. They make good products. It's nothing against them at all. It's just when you mistranslate something, you get a less than desired result. When the Clairol company introduced their new curling iron in Germany, it was called the Mist Stick. Now, that's a cute little play on words in English. Mystic. Mystic. Unfortunately, to German farmers, mist means natural fertilizer. And hardly anyone in Germany wanted to buy a manure stick. When Clairol introduced their famous smiling baby on the baby food jars in Africa, they didn't realize that in certain African countries, the typical marketing thing is to put a picture on the outside of the jar showing the contents of the inside of the jar. And it gave a whole new meaning to baby food. When the Pope visited Miami, an entrepreneurial t-shirt manufacturer printed hundreds of t-shirts that showed a smiling picture of the Pope. And it was supposed to say, I saw the Pope. And had he put on the t-shirt, El Papa, that would have been right. Unfortunately, he put La Papa and could not sell very many shirts that said, I saw a potato. Coca-Cola had a hard time getting equivalent for Coca-Cola in Chinese because there's so many dialects and languages. And some of the early tries at getting a brand name in China came out as Eat the Wax Tadpole or The Female Horse is Full of Wax. Not the marketing punch they really wanted. They finally came up with something which I think was pleasing to everyone. Coca-Cola makes the mouth happy in Chinese. And finally, one of the more famous marketing blunders was when General Motors introduced their compact car into Central and South America called the Nova. Unfortunately, Nova means will not run or doesn't go. Now, if you've got one person in the house speaking one language and another person in the house speaking another language, they can be as passionate and as loud. They can try to be as clear as they want to be, and they will not communicate. So today we want to look at four communication principles from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Won't you stand in reading of the God, in honor of reading God's word? Starting at verse 24, Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, let everyone speak truth with his neighbor, for we're all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You may be seated and may God honor the reading of his word. First principle, if you have a listening guide, you can follow along. Your first blank, honesty. Honesty is the best policy. And before you go looking that up in Proverbs, that's actually a quotation from William Shakespeare. But it's a reminder that all truth is God's truth. And clearly, Paul says in this passage, putting away lying, speaking truth. And haven't there been a lot of headlines this week on lying? Congressional investigations on who's lying. Politicians accusing each other of lying. And we in the Christian church need to be at the forefront of speaking truth. Over my ministry, and I'm not using any illustrations or people that are here in this church, but over my ministry, I found that most problems in marriage, and perhaps most problems in life, begin with a lie. I had a guy in Oklahoma City, a friend of mine, adulterous affair, broke his covenant marriage vows, alienated his wife, alienated his kids. After I talked to him and he had ruined his reputation in the church, I said, how did it start? How did you do something like this? He said, you know, it started with a lie. He said, I went out to coffee with this woman, a woman I was not married to, and it was fairly innocent. It was kind of a business thing. But when I went home to talk to my wife, she said, where have you been? And I told a lie. I said I was with someone else. And that one lie led to another lie. And it was a slippery slope. And it ended up destroying my reputation and destroying my career. Lady in Atlanta started showing up in her house with new stuff, new clothes. Husband said, how are we getting this extra income? And she said, well, I've got a job working at home. Let me tell you what the job was. You know those little credit card applications you get sent to your house? She was filling them out. She was sending them in. And she was lying to her husband about the source of income. He only found out when she had spent $25,000 that they did not have. They went to a marriage counselor. Went to a financial counselor. He took two additional jobs and for 3 years worked three jobs to pay off that $25,000. By that time, she had run up $30,000 on other credit cards. The marriage did not survive. Why? It had to be covered over with lying. And for those of you who are single and wanting to meet Mr. Right or Miss Right on the internet, don't believe that everyone who purports to be a rich hedge fund trader or a former beauty queen winner is in fact that way. a lot of lying going on in our culture. And that's why I put in your notes that truthfulness is a hedge of protection for your morality. Now, that doesn't mean you have to say everything that's on your mind. Later on, Paul says in chapter 5, speaking the truth in love. And you don't have to just blurt out, honey, that dress makes you look fat. You don't have to blunt out, why can't you get a job that pays you a decent wage? You don't have to say everything that's on your mind. But honesty, when asked a question, responding to that honestly can be a hedge of protection for your morality. Because oftentimes one lie leads to another lie that leads to a terrible, terrible sin. Back in the 90s, there was a book that kind of made a splash. It was on all the talk radio shows. It was kind of on the front page of the paper. And it was a research study called The Day America Told the Truth. The Day America Told the Truth. It was supposed to be based on confidential, cannot ever find out who you are, interviews with people on the street, scientifically done, so that they could really be honest. Ironically, in the survey, about 90% of the people said they lied regularly. So you've got a book, The Day America Told the Truth, based on a bunch of habitual liars. But if it even comes close to being accurate, 89% of teenagers said they lied to their parents. Most employees said they lied to their boss. And most spouses said they lied to their spouses. As Christians, we must have a different standard. We must commit ourselves to being truthful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The first fundamental principle of communication in a covenant marriage is to be honest with each other. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 said, true love rejoices in the truth. Number one, honesty is the best policy. Number two, hot heads and cold hearts never solved anything. That's a quotation of Billy Graham. And Dr. Graham had surgery this last week and by all reports is doing well. That's not in the Bible, but the intent is in the Bible. Hot heads and cold hearts. He said, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, I'm not the first one to say that sometimes in my marriage, if the sun wasn't going to go down on our wrath, Bonnie and I would have to travel west a lot. It's kind of hard to outrun the sun. Anger is an emotion, and we all experience it. And there's a proper way of dealing with anger and an improper way of dealing with anger. Now, I preached a whole sermon on the subject. Bonnie gave her testimony as a part of that sermon. That's available in the Resource Center. So I'm not going to talk to you about, you know, losing your cool and yelling and throwing things and all those manifestations of anger. I want to get more to the heart of what anger is. You see, there are two relationship killers, anger and selfishness. James 4, 1 through 3 talks a lot about selfishness. Where do your problems come from? Don't they come from wanting you to fulfill your own lust? Your selfishness. And so I talked about two languages in the home. Let me give you an example of that. With guys, it's a lot about facts. I think that's why we like to talk about sports so much. You got scores, you got players, you got games. It's all facts. You don't have to talk about opinion or feelings or anything like that. In fact, feelings scare guys, okay? Women typically really want to know what's making you tick. They really, really put a lot of importance on feelings. So Larry Crabb, in his book, The Marriage Builder, talks about how to accept feelings and how to reject feelings. I have it in your notes as people who get it and people who don't. And many times I think a guy gets this question that he dismisses. And 15 minutes later finds himself in a heated argument. And I mean, it's right over his head. He has no idea where this came from because he has just simply not taken his wife seriously. And so I've got a little flow chart here. Proverbs 15:1 said, harsh words stir up anger. So where do those harsh words come from? Well, there are people who get it. Let's just take a hypothetical example. This would never happen, but let's just say I forgot Valentine's Day. Okay, maybe I was out of town. Maybe I had a late flight back. I got up the next morning. Bonnie has, you know, hearts and a Valentine's card and a gift for me, and I have nothing. It's too late to even run down to the corner drugstore and buy one of those things. You know, they're not even selling flowers on the street yet. I'm just totally missed it. So a couple of days later, Bonnie comes to me and says, and I just kind of, thank you, honey, and go on to work. And a couple of days later, let's say, hypothetically, she comes to me and say, you know, it really hurt my feelings when you missed Valentine's Day. Okay, look on the left-hand side of this little chart here and follow along with me. And guys, I'm especially talking to you. The way that you handle that correctly, and some of this kind of seems silly given the illustration, but I hope you can get the point. Reflect on it. Reflect on it. When your wife, when your significant other, when a person says to you, you really hurt me when, then reflect on that. How would I feel? I guess you felt like a wallflower when I forgot Valentine's Day. I guess you felt ignored when I forgot. In other words, reflect. How would I feel about this? What did that make me feel? Secondly, is to clarify. So are you saying that Valentine's Day is a pretty big deal with you? Or are you saying that you felt like I purposefully ignored you? Okay? Thirdly, you can explore those feelings. You know, I'm not sure what you mean by hurt. Now, this is really tough for a guy because we don't want to open this thing up. We want to put a lid on it pretty quick, right? I've got to get to work, honey. Sorry about that. You know, make it up to you later. But for a woman, that's pretty important that you deal seriously with these issues. So you explore or you extend. So you really felt hurt when I forgot Valentine's Day. Gosh, I guess you really felt hurt when I forgot your birthday too. You know, I mean, you extend it. You try to get a pattern going here. And for a guy, this is really, really hard to do because you just feel like, well, I'm opening myself to getting beat up. But let me tell you what we normally do. And I would say in the first 5 years of my marriage, I'm on the right side of this table. This is what I did. And to a certain extent, I make these same mistakes today. See, guys, if you can relate to this. People who don't get it, they adjust. Oh, you thought I forgot Valentine's Day. Well, honey, you don't realize we're celebrating Valentine's Day this year on February the 18th, not the 14th. I'm going to get it all straight. We try to change the venue. We try to change the paradigm. We try to adjust the conversation. Secondly, we try to apologize. And to a guy, when a guy, lady, says he's sorry, basically what he's saying is, I want it to be over. You know, I apologize, I'm sorry, it'll never happen again, now can we just move on down the road? And I really thought I was being a great communicationalist early in my marriage by just simply apologizing and saying I'm sorry. Gets kind of old, though, after the 42nd time. Another favorite tactic, and I hate to say I did this too, is to attack. Yeah, you're right. I forgot Valentine's Day. But you forgot Groundhog's Day. Did I get a card on Groundhog's Day? No, I didn't. And that's a big deal with me. So a guy goes on the offensive. What are you doing? What you're saying is not important. I'm going to take control of this. Or you can advise. Honey, maybe you're a little too sensitive about this Valentine's Day thing. Maybe you just kind of need to get over that. Am I the only one that has to buy candy? I hear in Japan, the women buy candy for the men. I mean, it's a cultural thing. You just need to get over that. One of my favorite cartoons, I had it up on the refrigerator and I got convicted and took it down. But a guy is coming home from work and his wife's at the sink doing the dishes, I guess. And he says to her, you know, how do things go? And in the first panel, she said, it was an awful day. The kids were out of control. I didn't get anything done. The dishwasher broke. I forgot to set up a repair man's appointment. It's just an awful day. He says in the second panel, he says, well, honey, what you need to do is get organized. Get you a to-do list. Prioritize your assignments. Put them in order of rank. You can be productive during the day. The third panel just shows him standing in front of the sink with her squirting him with the sprayer. In the fourth panel, he said, oh, what I meant to say was poor baby. Gary Smalley says, and I agree with this, oftentimes women don't need advice. They pretty well know what needs to be done. They don't need your mouth guys. They need your shoulder. They need comfort. They need a connection. They need to make sure that you really do want to understand them. And so many times those anger, evil speaking, all those sorts of things come out of an inability to speak the same language or even to take that language seriously. And then it leads to corrupt words. The next application point is make your words sweet. You may have to eat them. I thought it's interesting that in verse 29 he said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Now, corrupt, what does that mean? Rotten? Spoiled? Distasteful words? We don't put that kind of food into our mouth, so why should we let those kind of words go out of our mouth? Why should we say things that are hurtful to the other person? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I've got a video I want you to see real quickly that gives the testimony of a couple in Manhattan about corrupt words.
Our fights get very intense. I don't really yell or scream or whatever, but we get pretty intense and we start pointing fingers.
Everybody wants to say that they don't have conflict and that if they do have a fight, it's very reasonable, but that's not true. I've never met anyone that's really true before.
Allison is a definite curveball for me because, you know, typically men get really, you know, intellectual, or they kind of work through their argument points and kind of logically argue their way out of the argument or whatever. And Allison does that much better than I could ever dream of doing that. I mean, she remembers point by point, and whenever we get in an argument, I mean, she can go back to the beginning and take one sentence that I said and just tear it apart. Then I get frustrated. Then she comes back and is emotionally hurt as well. And so I feel like there's no winning.
I'd rather give the silent treatment, but in our marriage, that's usually not an option because Jason won't let me keep talking about it. I get fed up and I have to say something. So I can tend to be really sarcastic and take, like Jason said, really using the words that he said, you know, to benefit whatever argument I'm trying to offer and use them sarcastically. Maybe a little self-deprecating talk like, "Oh, it's all my fault then," and, you know.
I turn it all really back on her. "Look, I'm fine with this. I'm ready to move on, but you still have this problem and this issue, so whenever you're ready to get over it, then we can both move on and have a happy Christian marriage." And so I have this, like, holier-than-thou kind of attitude, and that's not good.
How do you handle conflict in marriage? Shirley Jones, probably most of you see her on the Partridge Family reruns. She and Marty Engels just celebrated their 30th wedding anniversary in Hollywood. Now, that's just almost unheard of among Hollywood marriages to go 30 years. And so she was in an interview this last week. They said, "To what do you attribute your longstanding marriage?" And she said, "Marty and I decided early on that we would spend our money on marriage counseling rather than divorce lawyers. We'd spend our money on marriage counseling rather than divorce lawyers." Now, that acknowledges a couple of things. Number one, everybody has problems in marriage. Everyone does. There are heated discussions, disagreements. It is God's laboratory to see if your Christianity really works. And so for some of you, I mean, you're at the point of your marriage that you just simply need a little enrichment. Go out on a date, you know, hear an encouraging sermon, listen to a tape or CD, read a book. You just need to take it to the next level, but everything foundationally is pretty strong. But let me say that some of you, enrichment's not going to be enough. You need intervention. You need someone, a Christian counselor, someone trained that can sit down with you and go over some foundational issues. In fact, Adam Mason, David Wells, and their wives are this weekend away at a conference with Larry Crabb to talk about how better to serve the family here through our Juliana Poor Memorial Counseling Center. If you feel like you need intervention in your marriage, you go, "Well, I can't get my husband to go," or "I can't get my wife to go," but you can get you to go. And all you have to do is just call up. It's completely confidential. Call, ask for the counseling center. Ask to make an appointment. There will be an evaluation. They'll put you with one of 8 or 9 counselors they have that would be specialty and kind of what where you're at. And you many times need to sit down with a fair broker based on God's word that can help work you through some illustrations. I had a seminary professor that was fond of saying there are only two kinds of marriages. There are marriages where people admit they have problems and work on them, and there are marriages where people lie. So we've talked about honesty. We've talked about anger. We've talked about corrupt words and the damaging effect of corrupt words, but perhaps the most important thing is the last thing, and that is to learn to forgive and forget. In verse 30, he said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger," he gives all those things, and he says, "and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Notice the standard. Peter said, "How often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times?" Jesus said, "No, seven times 70. The standard is not, if they forgive me, I'll forgive them. The standard is, I'll forgive them the way Jesus Christ forgave me, the way God, for Christ's sake, forgave me. And that's a hard thing, not only to forgive, but to forget. Oftentimes, our marriage arguments tend to be a rehashing of the last argument. And the last argument. And we save up all these things and we keep rehashing them. And you always do this and you never do this. Forgive and forget. How do you do that? Heard about a newlywed couple that they had everything going for them. Good looking, good jobs. They were everything. Everybody just thought they were the perfect couple, except neither one of them could cook. I mean, neither one of them had ever learned to cook. So they were like fast food and takeout. And finally, the wife decided, you know, this has gone on long enough. And she calls her husband on the way home on her cell phone. She said, "Honey, I'm cooking tonight. Get ready. I'm cooking." So he got ready and he came home. And sure enough, she had put out the linen tablecloth, the silver candelabra. She got the wedding gift, you know, china and silver and crystal, had it all laid out there. It looked great. He put his fork into the lettuce, put it in his mouth. And he goes, "Oh, honey," he said, "did you wash this lettuce?" She goes, "Oh, yeah." She says, "I wanted to make sure it was clean, so I washed it with soap." Is there soap for past iniquities? Jesus, the Bible says, "Wash me and I'll be white as snow." What is the washing? Can we actually walk away from those past history, those past things? Can we be cleansed of those things and walk, as the Bible said, as new creatures? I believe we can. First John 1, 8 says, "If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth's not in you." We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We all have mistakes. We all have struggles, whether it's in marriage or with kids or with grandkids or families. We all have struggles in communication. Don't say it's all the other person's fault. I'm the one standing in the need of prayer, Lord. So if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But he says, if you confess your sin, that is, acknowledge it as sin. It's not the other person's fault. It's me. It's not what the other person's doing to me. It's me. I have a problem, Lord. I'm confessing it to you. I'm dishonest. I'm not speaking the truth. Lord, I have a problem. I'm confessing it to you. I have an anger issue. I'm always getting mad. Lord, I'm having a problem. I'm confessing it to you. Corrupt words come out of my mouth all the time. 1 Corinthians 13 says love is not irritable or touchy. And yet I see in my life I'm irritable and touchy. Lord, I confess that to you. It says if you confess your sin, he's faithful. He's just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the Christian bar of soap. That is the cleansing that we need. Lettuce doesn't need cleansing. We need cleansing. And the Bible said that is available to you today. A fresh start. Because you see, as hard as you try, you can never earn or deserve heaven. Because of sin that's there in our lives. And God has to punish that sin. But in his mercy, he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for sin, purchase a place in heaven which he offers to each one as a free gift. And that gift has to be received by faith. Had a guy played on my softball team back in Oklahoma. Big guy, man's man. State powerlifting champion in his class. Football coach. His wife married a beauty queen and divorced her. But they were attracted to each other. They loved each other. So they got married again. They got divorced again. This time they actually took their wedding rings and a ball peen hammer and smashed them flat. symbolically saying, we don't ever get back in this relationship again. And it was at that point, after two marriages and two divorces to the same woman, that Jim got on our church softball team. And some of the guys, you know, developed a relationship with him, began to talk to him, began to share the cleansing that's available through Christ, the chance for a new start that's available through Christ. And Jim prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. That was a hard thing. He's a self-made man. He was a man's man. But he humbly said, God, I can't do it on my own. I want Jesus to come into my heart. And then he did a very second thing that was very, very hard. He called his wife, ex-wife, said he wanted to talk to her. Reluctantly, she said he could come over. And he explained what had happened. He said, I made a mess out of my life. I've destroyed our marriage not once but twice. But I want to say to you, honey, that Jesus Christ has cleansed me. I've got a new outlook on life. And I'm not asking you to take me back. I just want you to hear what I've heard. This isn't for my benefit to get us back together. I want you to go to heaven as well. And she allowed some women from the church to come over and talk to her, and they prayed with her to receive Christ. And I'm happy to say that those two people, those two new creations in Jesus Christ, got married for a third time. And this time it took, because they weren't the same old people. They weren't the corrupt words, angry words, lying people of before. They were people who had learned to forgive and forget because Jesus Christ had forgave them as well. Let's pray. Father, I don't know where people are today in this congregation. I know there are many that have probably just given up hope. There are others, Father, that maybe had a fight on the way to church today and just kind of see the end in sight for their marriage. Father, I pray that your word, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, can serve as a wake-up call. That, Father, they will do what's needed. Father, if they've never received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray today would be a brand new start. Father, if they're not united with a church, believers that can help them and comfort them and help them along, I pray today, if you would lead them to this church, that they would make that stand and join this church. Father, if they or maybe someone they love are having serious marriage problems right now, I pray you can direct them to first to you and then to a good Christian counselor that can help them. Father, you stand ready to help if we simply knock at that door. Father, I pray that we'll ask, we'll seek. Father, we will find you today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.